Wooddale Church, I'm excited to introduce to you our guest speaker for the month of July. And for many of you, he's familiar. It's our former senior pastor, Dale Hummel. Now, Dale's going to be leading us through a series on the mind of Christ, and I'm really excited for you to be going through this. Now, you may be wondering, where am I during the month of July? And I'm on an annual study break. Now, this is not a sabbatical and it's not a vacation. What this is I take the month of July to plan out the entire next year, all the things that we're going to be teaching in all of our sermon series. And so I would really appreciate your prayers during the month of July. Would you pray that I would hear from the Lord and that specifically I would hear what God wants to teach and share with all of us at Wooddale Church over the next year? But during the month of July, I am excited for you to hear from Dale. So would you please give a warm Wooddale welcome to our former senior pastor and current pastor of Kingdom Initiative.
That was very, very nice of you. Thank you. I bring you greetings from Texas. I've learned to speak Texan. How y'all doing? And that's as far as I've been able to get. That's great to see you. That was really kind of you. Gracious welcome. Marcia, my wife, is here with me as well. And I can't tell you how proud I am of you. God is using you to make a difference here, near, far, in profound ways. Your staff, and in particular, Pastor Kyle, just appreciate his leadership so much. And do be praying for him, because if you want God to speak through him this year, then pray for God to give him the words that he's going to want to share with you. We're looking forward to being around on the weekends with you in the month of July. I've got some updates and exciting things to share with you, ways that you can connect with us as well, and I'll be sharing that with you later on toward the month. Actually, my daughter and I are working on a podcast together that should be ready to be launched in September, and so I'll tell you more about that later on. In the meantime, I'm traveling a lot on behalf of Wooddale some of the times for our adventure that we're on to try to see 30,000 churches planted by 2032 in the most unreached places of the world, in particular Nepal and India. I thought I'd give you a quick update to let you know that so far, since we started this endeavor, about 6,300 churches have been planted, and you have been the reason why, your faithful giving. And that, yep. And that equates to about almost 60,000 brand new followers of Jesus, about almost 3,000 widows cared for, and about 2,500 orphans. And I could tell you more things. Those numbers are only up through April so far this year. So God is at work, and it's a privilege to represent you. Everywhere I go, I tell them about this wonderful church in Minnesota called Wooddale Church. I'll be in Togo, Africa in just a couple of days. I leave tomorrow, and I'll be telling them about Wooddale Church and your heart for people here, near, and far. Now, what I want to do is I want to take the month of July, and I want to talk to you about the mind of Christ. What does it mean to know and to have the mind of Christ living and active in our lives? And I want to start out with a saying that we oftentimes use with people. Maybe you've used it with your spouse, maybe you've used it with your kids, but have you ever said to somebody, don't lose your mind over it? How many of you have ever had that said to you? There you go. So I thought it'd be good to get it out of our system. So look at the person next to you. Don't be angry. Say it in a gentle voice. Just simply say, don't lose your mind over it. Go ahead. All right. That was good. Okay? Now, what do we mean when we tell somebody, don't lose your mind over it? Well, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get them to settle down or calm down. Maybe they're overreacting or being too emotional. How many of you come from a family of overreactors? Let me see your hands. It's like a big 12-step group here today, all right? Those of you joining us online or from Edina as well, you know, you're part of this with us, right? Or maybe they're just so stressed out, they're kind of behaving irrationally and doing some foolish things. You're like, it's not worth it. It's not worth losing your mind over. So what are the kinds of things that we have a tendency to lose our minds over? Well, I know of these last probably dozen or so years especially, a lot of us have lost our minds over politics, right? Some people lose their mind over finances. Some people lose their mind over the family or the kids or, you know, decisions that they're making. We lose our minds over education. We lose our mind over career. We lose our mind over what our spouse just bought or what our spouse just did or said. I mean, do you know that people even lose their minds over church-related things? I know that's very hard for anybody at Wooddale to understand. But those other churches, you know, they lose their mind over the style of music. They lose their mind over staff, over programming. Sometimes they lose their mind over the color of the carpet. Or, I mean, we just have a tendency to lose our minds. What causes that? What causes us to sometimes think irrationally or to lose it emotionally or to get so stressed out? Well, it's a verse of scripture. Pastor Kyle's referred to it in his sermons. I have referred to it in my sermons. And that's because it's foundational to understanding the human problem. It's found over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9. It says the human heart, and by the way, this word heart is the Hebrew word lev. And it means it doesn't mean your physical heart. It's talking about that deepest part of who you are. What we oftentimes refer to as the mind. So the writer says, inspired by God, says, well, that was interesting, says, you can tell I haven't used the board for a while, says the human heart or the mind is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but he's talking about you and me. He's talking about your mind, my mind. He's saying, your mind is so bad. I thought about having you guys look at each other and say, you're bad, but I decided not to, all right? Because sometimes, you know, in our culture, bad means good, so I didn't want to get that messed up, all right? But he's saying, your mind is so bad. You don't even know how bad it is. And that's because our minds are broken. Our minds are sinful in nature, and our minds are constantly being influenced by the world and the environment around us. Been doing a lot of reading these last months in the area of neuroscience and neuroplasticity and the immaterial part of our being, what we call our spirit and our physical brain, and the interaction between the two, and why we behave the way we behave, and how we think influences so much what we do. There was a very famous Chinese Christian. His name was Watchman Nee. He passed away in 1972, a long time ago. But he wrote something that kind of takes into mind what we've been talking about here. Writing about the mind, he said this. He said, you know, it's important for us to understand that whatever we set our mind to is then the way we will walk in life. So whatever I set my mind to will determine the path that I take in life. And so if we were to watch you for a whole week and you didn't know we were watching you, you didn't know we were watching how you spoke and how you behaved in public and in private, and we gathered together everything that we watched and listened about your life, what would it tell us about where your mind is? What would it tell us about what you really do spend your time thinking about? And what would it reveal to us about what determines your behavior and what determines your actions? See, what we literally need is a mind transplant. Not a brain transplant, but a mind transplant. So what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is we need to think with a different mind. So how is that possible? It's possible because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I guess what I'm simply trying to say is you've been given actually a new mind. You've been given, literally been given the mind of Christ. And I want to prove that to you by several passages of Scripture so you know it's not just an idea or a concept, it's a reality. For instance, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, finish it with me, For we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Another passage of scripture, Paul writes in Philippians, and he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So I had the mind of Christ, therefore now Paul says, I can have the same mindset or way of thinking of Christ. Another passage of scripture in Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let the world determine your thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something needs to happen with the mind, he says. He says, if you allow Christ to transform it, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Having a renewed mind, in other words, helps us then to do what is pleasing to God. Yet another passage of scripture, Paul writes and says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds with the mind of Christ. And one more passage of scripture, Paul writes, being transformed into his image, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what we're saying is that when we become followers of Christ, the Lord infuses. In fact, I was just reading my quiet time in John 16 today. Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going away, and it's to your advantage I'm going away. He says, because I'm going to send the Spirit. And whereas the Spirit was with you, he'll now be in you. And that's true for you and me. I mean, just think about that for a minute. The Spirit of God, the living God, lives in you and me. So to have the mind of Christ is to surrender to his presence that is living in us. What we're talking about here is habitation. Habitation. Understanding that I'm inhabited by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has made his home in me. And the best way for me to explain that is I want you to imagine something with me. We'll do a little cognitive experience here. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have some of your best friends of all life coming to see you. They're going to spend a few days with you. You haven't seen them for a while, but you guys, you know, you raised your kids together. You played with those kids when you guys went to the lake or the cabin and water ski. I mean, you spent time together. It was just awesome. And they're coming to see you, and you can't wait. So you get the house ready. You get all cleaned up. You go to Costco or wherever your favorite store is, and you just buy all the kinds of foods that you remember them liking so much and enjoying. And you get the guest room ready for them, and if their kids are coming, you get other rooms ready for them. And you kind of dig through some old memorabilia, and you find some old pictures of you guys together, and you put those pictures out so that when they show up, they'll think you always have those pictures there. Nobody here does that, right? And you plan activities that you know they're going to enjoy, and they come, and it's Friday, and it's awesome. You guys have a great time, get reacquainted, hugs, high fives, and they're like, wow, those pictures are so great. And you serve the food they love, and Saturday goes really well, and Sunday goes really well, and you thought they were leaving Monday, but they're still there on Monday. And you're like, that's okay, we just have a great time together. And then Tuesday goes by, and Wednesday goes by, and Thursday goes by, and they're still there. And you're wondering, when are they going to leave? And then they're still there on Friday and Saturday and Sunday again. And you're just getting kind of nervous. What's going on here? Maybe there's a little bit of tension in the home. Monday, you step out to do some things. You hope that when you come back, they'll be gone. But when you come back, you discover they've actually moved out of the guest room into your main bedroom. And they've now put up the pictures of their families right alongside of yours. They've actually thrown out a bunch of the food that you have that they don't like, and they put their food in the fridge, in the freezer. They've actually moved some furniture and got rid of some furniture that they just didn't like that you had. How many of you would just be a little upset by now? Why would you be upset by now? Because you saw them as visitors, not as residents. And now they've taken over residency. And I want to share the illustration with you because in my mind, it is a picture of what so oftentimes happens spiritually in our relationships with God. We treat the Holy Spirit like he's a visitor on the weekends, Sunday, church. But But the rest of the week, this is my house. It's my home. And I'm in charge. And I don't want God to be in charge of everything else. And see, that's what we're talking about here is the mindset of Christ is not just for the weekends. It's not just for when we're in worship service. To have the mindset of Christ is to surrender my life and my home because his becomes his home. And he can have any room he wants, and he can outfit it any way he wants, and he can do with it whatever he wants. Let me ask you this question. Is Christ more of a visitor or a resident when it comes to your life? Or when it comes to your family, or when it comes to your marriage, or when it comes to your friendships? Is he more of a resident? Does he have ownership of the house? He can make changes anytime he wants, any way he wants. Or you treat him more like he's a guest. Well, this whole month is about making Jesus at home in our lives so that it becomes his life that he's living through, his mindset that's in us and through us. How do you go about doing it? And this is just kind of an introductory message. I don't know how far we'll get with it, but it all starts with a vision of who Christ really is. Because I'm not sure we all know who he really is sometimes in our lives. And I think the bigger your vision of who Jesus is, hopefully the easier it is to say, well, I don't want to be in control. I want that mindset in me. And nobody paints a greater picture of who Christ is than Paul, and nowhere is it more clear than in the book of Colossians. So if you want to take your Bibles out and open up to the book of Colossians, tiny little letter, but very powerful. I just want to read to you from chapter 1 a few verses beginning at verse 15. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Paul writes and he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Did you hear that? The firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So he has supremacy in this life now and in the life to come. It says in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, remember Jeremiah 17:9? Because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That Christ Paul just presented to you and me. If you're a follower of his, if you're a true, sincere follower of his, that mind that did everything we just read about is in you. And the question is, do you believe it? Over and over, I've been astounded as I'm reading through John for like the fourth or fifth time, how often Jesus equates seeing God at work in our lives and to the level of our belief of his presence in our lives. Believe, believe, believe. Not just cognitively, not just mentally assenting to God, but believing with our whole being that he's here, that he's living in you and he's living in me. You know, if I were to ask a kid here at Wooddale to draw a picture of God at like an elementary age, you know, or younger child, I might get a picture of something like this, all right? A little blurry on the screen, but kind of a grandpa figure. You know, the white hair, the white beard, big smile, kind of floating in the air. That's kind of sometimes what our concept of God is. But we know God doesn't look like that. What does God look like? And someone might say, well, none of us know what God looks like. Well, that's true, but it's not true. God has been seen. I mean, he's been seen by real people. It's interesting, John chapter 14, Philip, one of the followers of Jesus, says, you know, if you had, he says to Jesus, show us the Father, we really will believe. And Jesus says, I've been with you this long. Don't you see him? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he uses the Greek term icon, which means like literal representation. That if God ever put on human flesh, this is what he'd look like, Jesus. Because he's God in human flesh. Say, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Say, oh, awesome, that's great for Philip and John and Matthew and Bartholomew and the whole rest of them who were alive when Jesus was alive, but Jesus isn't here anymore. He went to be with the Father, so there were no cameras, no iPhones, nobody snapped a portrait. But I'm here to tell you that you can still see a portrait of Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, to kind of help us understand that, I found this picture. It's called Jesus in His Own Words, and it looks like this. And literally, they've taken the words of Jesus and used it to create an image of Jesus. And I like it because you see, where we find a literal portrait of Jesus is in His words. The problem is we don't know how to look for Him. All we see oftentimes are words and theological ideas and concepts. We don't see the person. And that's because our eyes are so easily distracted. Let me explain what I mean. You can actually find this on YouTube. Please don't do it right now, though. It's an experiment that happened years ago. They put a bunch of people in a room, and then they showed a video of people passing basketballs or passing a ball. And they told the audience, we want you to watch and count how many times those who are in the white uniforms are passing the ball. Count how many times the ball gets passed. While they're watching and counting and trying to keep track, a guy comes in dressed in a gorilla costume, stands in the middle of it all, and beats his chest and walks off. Afterwards, they ask, how many of you saw the gorilla? Only 50% ever remember seeing a gorilla. So, well, how could you miss that? Because their minds were focused on something else, that they couldn't even see the gorilla standing in the middle of the group. You and I live in a day and age when the enemy, he's so clever, is constantly distracting our minds. So we never see what's in front of us. The level of distraction is amazing. I travel a lot these days. I head to Togo tomorrow. And I'm amazed at the airports, which I tire of. You'll be sitting there with hundreds of other people, and I bet you 99% are doing this on their phones, distracted. Enormously distracted. They don't see what's going on around them. That's why the scriptures tell us that in essence, if we want to know God and see God, we've got to learn to focus. We got to learn to be still. And we'll be talking about that in our series. But two verses come to mind real quickly. Psalm 46, verse 10, simply says, many of you know this verse, be still. And know that I am God. It's like what he's saying is, if there's a lot of noise, you can't know who I am. Be still in your pain. Be still in your suffering. Be still in all the noise of this world. Still yourself and know that I am God. I like this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. New Living Translation. It says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. I just like that. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. His point is, listen, when you come before God, just be still. Focus, and you'll see him. So I have a challenge for you. Hopefully you like some challenges. I want to challenge you to do something for the next 8 weeks, just one day, that means eight times, one day out of the 7 days for the next 8 weeks, I want you to try something. I want you to go to one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, find a chapter where Jesus is in that chapter doing something, okay? And I want you to use your five senses. Get a little notebook out. I don't care if you write or draw, it doesn't matter to me, but here's what I want you to do. Take one of those stories about Jesus, and first of all, just write C off to the side, you know, on the margin, and then I just want you to write down, what do you notice about Jesus? What do you see in the passage? Let your imagination run a little bit. Where is he? What's his posture? What do you imagine the expression of his face is? When all those guys, you know, is it John chapter 8, that wanted Jesus to join them in stoning the woman who'd been caught in adultery. And he says, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. They all drop their stones, the youngest, the oldest, and they leave. And Jesus looks at her and he says, where are those who are going to stone you? And she says, I don't know, they're all gone. He says, neither do I, go and sin no more. What does it look like? What's his facial expressions like in that? What do you imagine that to be? What's his presence like in the room? Wherever, whatever room you happen to be in. Is he kneeling? Is he standing? Is he wearing a towel? Is he washing feet? Secondly, hear. What do you hear Jesus say? What's the noise like around him? What do you think people are whispering? What do you think they're murmuring? What do you think they're saying? How is he speaking? Is his tone harsh? Is it gentle? Is it inquisitive? Is it matter-of-factness? I mean, hear, touch. How's Jesus physically presented? Is he protecting? Is he holding the child on his knee? Is he touching the leper? Are his hands open or his hands closed? You're looking to see Jesus in all of his beauty. Smell. What's in the air around him? When the woman broke the expensive perfume, what did that smell like? What did Jesus smell like? What was it like in the fish, in the boat with all the fish? What did that smell like? What's it like when he approaches the leper to touch them? What's that smell like? Or taste. What is Jesus offering me to taste? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, drink this cup, it's my blood. Wow. What was it like when he was cooking the fish in John chapter 21 on the shore? What was the aroma? What was it like in the temple? What was the aroma when he went there? And then finally, just step back after you've done that and just, you know, what does this passage reveal about who Jesus is to you? I think it'll change how you worship. I think it'll give you a grander and greater view of who Jesus is, and then stop and realize that same Jesus, the spirit of that Jesus, isn't way out there in heaven someplace. It's in you. He's in me. Pretty amazing, isn't it? See, when we start to get a right vision of who he is, it starts to change how we think about him, and you want his mind active in you. You want to experience the thrill of his presence. Number two, I got five of these. I think this is going to be as far as I get. We'll pick it up next weekend. Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things. So it's said in verse 16 and 17, for in him all things are created. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the glue. He's the glue that keeps the universe together. Why is that so important? Because sometimes it feels like the universe is falling apart, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like our lives are falling apart. Marcia and I live only about 45 minutes away from Kerrville, where this terrible flooding has happened there in Texas, involving a large Christian camp where I think it was junior high or elementary age, maybe it was elementary age girls had gathered, a couple hundred of them. So far, the death toll has climbed above 50. There's all kinds of kids and adults that are missing in that community there. And I can just imagine people wondering to themselves, you know, why does God allow that to happen? What, I mean, it's a Christian camp. Why would he allow that to happen to those girls, those parents, those kids, to people living in the community around there? And you know what's interesting is Jesus in the Gospels tells a story, basically reads the news of the day, and he says, and what about that tower that fell and killed those 18 people? In other words, in Jesus' day, bad things happen to good people. What's fascinating about that incident is he never gets into where was God. What he gets into is, and where was their eternal state? That's where his focus is. Because the reality is we live in a broken world, broken by us, broken by sin. It's affected nature itself. And bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And good things happen sometimes in bad people's lives, and bad things happen sometimes in good people's lives. It's all a big mess, and he never promises us an exemption from the dangers of living in this world. But what he does promise us is if we trust him, he'll be the glue that keeps our soul together. That even though I may pass the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. This body's got to go someday. It's got to go. But if I've trusted him, I know where my spirit's going to go. And when you have the mind of Christ in you, it gives you a confidence that God's in control. That's why I love the story of Joseph, and I love the story of Daniel. Those guys went through some terrible things. Joseph went through some awful things. But Joseph never complains that we know of in the scriptures. He never gripes about his situation. Why? Because he believed that despite everything else, God was in control. Because he believed God was in control, he trusted God. And because he trusted God, he just gave his best no matter what. A year ago, next month, my brother passed away. 4 years younger than me, died of cancer. In a couple weeks, Marsha and I will go and visit his kids and his wife. So I've been thinking a lot about that, and I've been thinking a lot about him. But you know, as he went to that gauntlet of 10 months of just terrible pain and suffering, you know, despite the fact that awful things were happening to his body and whatnot, inside, man, I just saw him grow spiritually because he knew that he was in God's hands. He knew that his life belonged to God, and God was going to be glorified, whether it was through healing him or allowing him to die. When you have that kind of confidence, folks, it changes your whole mindset. It changes how you look at things. It changes how you behave. So for the next several weekends in July, we're gonna go deep into this. How to let the residency of his mind in us change our lives. And I'm asking him to change me along with you. Because I want to step into that more in my own personal journey, my own personal walk with God. And all this is possible. Just keep reading there in Colossians. All this is possible because you and I have been reconciled to God through Christ. We've been put back into right relationship with Abba. And so Abba's now given us, as Jesus requested in John 16, he's now given us his spirit. And his spirit lives in us. Isn't that exciting? Okay, here's the most profound thing of all. You ready? You got to write this down. Okay, it's huge. You know what the secret is to having the mind of Christ? You ready? You have to be willing to lose your mind. Remember how we started earlier? Don't lose your mind. Now I'm going to tell you, you need to lose your mind. Your carnal mind, your wanting to be in control mind. Lose it. and let the mind of Christ take hold of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, for this miracle that we have probably, for the most part, not really experienced in its fullest sense. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, I need a mind renewal. I want this for myself these next several weeks. I want to have your mind refresh and renew my life, my spirit, my being. And I pray that I'm not the only one. I pray that there are many here and online who will join me in that desire to know and have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you excited? It's going to be a great journey together.